We are continuing the series we've been talking about. We've been looking at the different carols that we have, and we've looked at important words that we find in each of these. And so the first carol we talked about was Joy to the World. We talked about anticipation and the fact that we anticipate Christ's coming. We anticipate Christ's second coming as well. We also talked about the in the second carol we talked about, I'm trying to remember what it was. Was it A Little Town of Bethlehem? We're only in the third week. That's why I can't remember the second week. It's been a rough week. I took a final and all kind of other stuff this week. And so it's been rough. Anyway, so we did A Little Town of Bethlehem. That's where we talked about being unexpected, how God uses unexpected places, unexpected people, and he gives us an unexpected message. This week is the idea of O Holy Night. And I want to tell you a little bit about that story. Where does this come from? Where does the song come from? It comes from a French guy, one of the few good things the French gave us, huh? A French guy writes this song called The Song of Christmas. He's a wine merchant. His parish priest says, hey, would you write us a poem for Christmas? So he writes this poem, and in the poem he writes this beautiful poem of who Christ is and what he's done, and he names it the Cantique de Noël, and that's the best my French can get on that. His name is Placide Capot, and so he writes this, and he writes this poem for a Christmas Eve service, and he gives it to a friend of him, his name Adolf Adams, and Adolf writes the music to it, and so the French people sing it, they love it, it spreads throughout the churches, and then they find out that the writer leaves the church. He no longer wants to be associated with the church. He wants to be part of the Socialist Party, and he gets into politics and all this stuff, and so that's one strike against it. Then they find out that the composer of it was not a Christian. He was a Jew, and so the priest said, well, we can't sing that song anymore. The problem is the French people liked it so much that they kept singing it. And so they kept singing it, and then this American abolitionist hears the song. And he falls in love with it because he's an abolitionist. And these lines that we just sung that talks about oppression shall cease because the slave is our brother. And the fact that he breaks all chains. And so these themes resonated with this abolitionist. And so he begins to make it popular in the U.S., so it becomes sung in the U.S. and it becomes a popular song, especially in the North during the Civil War. And so this song has begun sung and sung and sung. And in 1906, there's this guy, Reginald is his name, and he is experimenting with a telegraph machine and a microphone. And he's talking over it, and he begins to read from Luke chapter 2 into the microphone, and then he picks up his violin, and he plays O Holy Night. What he didn't realize is that he had just invented the AM radio. And so these guys on ships across the world and these telegraph offices started hearing his voice. And the first live music played over radio was this one song we sung called O Holy Night. O Holy Night is probably my favorite Christmas song or Christmas hymn. And when you hear it, the word that just comes to mind is the word worship. And so this morning I want to talk to us about worship and what worship leads us to do. And so that's kind of the theme behind it. And the text I want to use is a text that we find in Matthew chapter 2. And it's the story of the wise men. And you've probably all heard this story before. It's a popular part of this time of the year. We've got nativity scenes with wise men in them, and you've heard the story. And so I want to read that portion of scripture with you this morning. I hope you have your Bibles because of the power problems. We don't have the words on the screen. And so what I'm doing is I'm going to read chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, and that will be our text this morning as we look at the idea, and the word of the day is worship. So let's check it out. If you will, we'll be in Matthew chapter 2. It says this, "And after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in Judea, in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived unexpectedly in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him.' And when Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all of Jerusalem was with him, being disturbed. So they assembled all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, and they asked them where the Messiah would be born. 'In Bethlehem of Judea,' they told him, 'because it was written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, because out of you will come a leader who will be shepherd, or who will shepherd my people, which is Israel.'" Verse 7 says, "Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men, and he asked them the exact time that the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, 'Go and search carefully for the child, and when you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him.' And after hearing the king, they went on their way, and there was the star had appeared that they had seen in the east, and it led them until it came and stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed beyond measure. Entering the house, they saw the child with his mother, with Mary his mother, and falling on their knees, they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream, not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route." So we have here, last week we looked at in Luke chapter 2 how we have this story of Christmas and how Joseph and Mary end up in Bethlehem from Nazareth because it was a census, and so they get there. And now after probably a few days or several days, they are still in Bethlehem. Maybe Mary's recovering. They have been able to get in a house of some sort. Maybe they're actually in the house where Jesus was born. They've made it to the extra room where the initial guests have left. And so now they're in the room, and they are just kind of taking it easy, and they're waiting for the right time to go home. And as they're waiting, these other guys show up. And these are guys that we don't know exactly a whole lot about them. There's a lot of conjecture. There's a lot of guessing. There's a lot of people who come up with different things. Sometimes they're called kings. Sometimes they're considered astrologers. Various different things that come about. We don't know exactly who they are, but they come looking for somebody, and they come looking for a king to worship. So the first thing I want us to see this morning is that worship leads to us seeking. Worship leads to us seeking. Look in verse 9. It says, "And after hearing the king, they went on their way, and there was the star they had seen in the east, and it led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was." Worship, the idea of worship, the desire to worship, led them to seek out Jesus. And it should do the same thing for us. Worship, the need to worship, should drive us to seek out Jesus. We are, as humanity, we have all been created to worship. We will worship something. You will worship something. You will worship God, or you will worship a relationship, you will worship finances, you will worship a job, you will worship something. And you were created to worship, but the thing is, we are created to worship the one true God. But we have defiled that and we have stained that and we begin to worship other things. We worship women, we worship men, we worship money, we worship athletes, we worship a sport, we worship a hobby, we worship anything that you can fill in the blank with. And so the question is, do you really worship Jesus? Do you really seek him out? Do you really want to worship him? And when you say, well, I just don't have this desire to. Scripture tells us if you seek him, you'll find him. A little later on in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, Jesus makes this statement. He says, keep asking, and it's going to be given to you. Keep searching, and you will find. Keep knocking, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who searches finds, and the one who knocks, the door is open. So we get this idea of that when we seek God, we will find him. When we seek to worship God, we will find him. The thing is, we don't often seek to worship God. We seek other things out. So this week, in the midst of the chaos of the Christmas season, when we should be focusing on Jesus, God himself, I encourage you to seek him. It's interesting here that the verb form is in the indicative, which you probably don't care anything about. But what that means is this, is that it's in the present tense active, which means keep on seeking. Continue to seek. Every day seek. Keep looking. Keep seeking. And then the way that it's answered is in the passive voice, which means that you don't do the action. So we keep seeking. We actively seek. And the door is open, not by us, but by someone else. You see that? So we actively seek, someone else opens the door. Guess who that someone else is? It's God. In Scripture, when there's the passive voice, it's 90% or more times it's God. God is the one who does it. So we knock, he answers. We seek, we find, because he shows up. In Jeremiah chapter 29, he goes a little bit further. In verse 13, he says, seek him with all of your heart. Not just a little bit, but give him everything you have. So this morning, I encourage you that as we enter a time and a season that should be focused on worship, should be focused on seeing the God who we love, should be focused on interacting with the God who created us, I pray that you seek him, because when you seek him, you'll find him. The second thing we see is not only did they seek him, they went looking for him, and they traveled a far place. These guys didn't just get up one morning and throw on some clothes and say, let's go for a walk. God showed them how to get there, and it was a long journey. And they came with a lot of friends and a lot of stuff, and they show up seeking God. They took everything they had to get there. The second thing is not only does worship lead us to seek, but worship leads us to rejoice. Worship leads us to rejoice. Check out what verse 10 says. It says, and when they saw the star, they were overjoyed beyond measure. They were overjoyed beyond measure. They got excited because this star which had led them to Jerusalem or had led them to where they are. They go to Jerusalem, the capital city. That's where the king is. That's where you expect the new king to be. We've come to worship him. And they find out that there is nobody there that has been born that is a new king. And it freaks out the actual king. And he puts some things in motion that he will eventually kill a lot of people because of. But they go looking. And so he says he's not here, and he figures out where Jesus is going to be, and he finds out it's Bethlehem. And so he sends them on to Bethlehem, and the star that had led them to Jerusalem was still there. And the scripture says that it went above the place, and it led them to the place. And we can guess at what is it, does it mean Bethlehem, which is only about 5 miles from Jerusalem. But I think it's more than that. I think he actually showed up, or the star actually stopped, not over the city, but over the house. Because how else would they know which house to show up in? So they show up at this house. And this star leads them there. And they are overjoyed. They rejoice. Why? Not because they like stars. Because they get to do what they set out to do. They get to worship. When you get to worship, it leads to rejoicing. Now, you may rejoice a little different than others. Your rejoicing may come with tears. It may come with you on your knees. It may come with you laying flat on your face before an awesome God. It may come with you sitting. It may come with you standing. But rejoicing, you need to understand, rejoicing is not passive. It's not just something that happens to us. It is an active thing that we do. And rejoicing is not just something we do on Sundays. It's something we do all through the week. You see, the word rejoice is the verbal form or the active form of the word joy. How do you know if someone has joy? Because they rejoice. Do you rejoice? Do you demonstrate your joy that God has given you? I encourage you during this time when you are about to get presents and you're going to get happy, don't just get happy and rejoice in gifts. Rejoice in the one who gave us the greatest gift. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul's writing to them and he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And he repeats it. So he says, and again, I say rejoice. Rejoice is not something that just happens. It's something that's practiced. So practice it. Practice it in this time of the year. Practice it so it becomes a part of who you are. And it becomes part of your worship. So worship leads us to seek out God. And when we find him, worship leads us to rejoice. But not only does worship lead us to seeking and rejoicing, but it leads us to giving. Worship leads us to give. Verse 11, the guys get there, they open up what they've brought, and they give Jesus gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, I know most of you, if not all of you in this room, don't have a whole lot of gold, frankincense, and myrrh just waiting in the wings. But you do have something. When we look at worship and we look at the acts of worship throughout Scripture, there's something that always accompanies worship. And that is giving a sacrifice. Giving something. God has called us all to give. And I don't just mean financially. God has called you to give financially, yes. But God has called you to give much more than that. God has called you to give your life. And a lot of us cop out and say, well, I'm going to give God my life, which means I don't have to give anything else. And we come and we say, God, I'm giving you my Sunday. Are you really? Are you really giving God that? Is that really what you're giving God? Is that your best? Or are you giving God the rest of the week too? See, when the guys come in the Old Testament to give an act of worship, they give a sacrifice. They give their best. They give what is called unspotted, it's unblemished, it's not leftovers, it's not junk. And now these three guys are, if there's even three, there could have been 20, who knows, there's three gifts, we know that. But these guys show up with three gifts, and it's three of the best things that they could have offered him. It's the best thing they have. Jesus gets gold. He gets frankincense, and he gets myrrh. Some of the most expensive things in that culture at that time. Now, we can go into what they signify and what they may mean, but realize this, that Jesus is worthy of the gift, and he's worthy of the best gift you've got. So what are you giving God? What are you giving God? When you say, oh, I'm just giving him me, are you really giving him all of you? When you give God yourself, it means you give him your free time. It gives him your job. You give him your finances. You give him your leisure. You give him your relationships. You give him your all. And this time of year, people get very selfish. Are you really giving to God? Are you really giving it all away? As I close, I want you to think about this. Worship leads us to seeking. But seeking also leads us to worship. Worship leads us to seek out who God is. And worship leads us to seek out who he is in a deeper way. We look at who he is in Scripture, but when we find him, it leads us to worship. Worship leads to seeking, which leads to more worship. The same thing with rejoicing. Worship leads us to rejoice in the God that we encounter. Man, when you have an encounter with God, when you understand who he is, when you see him working in your life, you only can rejoice. And rejoicing leads us to more worship. I'm going to kind of spoil the show, but this week, Danielle and I had a really cool experience with rejoicing. On Wednesday night after church, Eli rode home with me, and he said, well, I want to talk to you, Papa. And I said, okay. He said, but I'm going to wait till we get home. I was like, well, okay, where is this going? And so we get home, and he's a little nervous. And Danielle had run, I think, to get supper. And so she was in another vehicle, came in late. And so me and Eli are at home, and I think Ace is there. And so I'm trying to kick Ace out of the room so we can have this conversation. And Eli says, Papa, what do I need to do to be a Christ follower? And it blew me away. And I go into this thinking mode, okay, how do I make this simple enough for a child, but not so simple that I just talk him into it? And so we begin talking, and we begin talking about who Jesus is and why he came. And Eli tells me he came so that he would die for us. So I said, well, why did he have to die? He says, because we're sinners. I said, well, what's sin? And he defined sin to the best of his knowledge, which is being disobedient and doing what you're not supposed to do. And so I say, so what does sin do for us? Between us and God? And he says, well, sin sends us to the devil. I said, okay. And so let's kind of flesh this out a little bit more. We talked about separation, and I used my hands like we're together with God, and then sin separates us. And Jesus comes, and why did Jesus come? He died, and he said, so he can forgive our sins. I said, yes. And when Jesus forgives our sins, and we seek him and we ask him to be our Savior, it brings us back together. So Danielle got home, and I was like, you need to come in here. And so she come in there, and he told her everything we had just been through in his own words, which was really encouraging. And so Danielle, I said, well, let's pray. And he's like, well, I don't know what to pray. And I said, Danielle said, well, I'm going to pray with you. So Danielle was able to say a prayer with us three and lead Eli to the Lord. That led to rejoicing, which led to worship. Got to hang out with God and thank him for something that I've been praying about. My Sunday school class has been praying with me that we, our kids, would come to know the Lord and have their own faith and their own understanding of who he is. So worship leads to rejoicing, which leads to more worship, and worship leads to us giving God our all. And when we give all God our all, it leads us to more worshiping. So in this season of life, when things are chaotic, seek and you will find. Go and worship him. Spend time with Jesus. Get away from the chaos. Get in a quiet place. You can find one somewhere for at least a little while. Spend some time. If you know a song, sing it. If you don't, it's okay. Read some scripture and just spend time talking with him. And spend time in worship. And it will change your life. It will change your day. Give God your all. I encourage you to worship. I encourage you to spend time with Jesus. I encourage you to hang out with him. So as Chris plays, I invite you to stand. You can respond to that however you see fit. I hope you respond in worship. Hope you respond in seeking his face. And if you've never known him, if you were like Eli this week and you were separated, but you want to come back together with him, I'd love to talk with you about that now. If you want to grab me after church, we could talk about it then. So as Chris plays, you spend a little bit of time with God in worship. Well, I kind of already told you the story. I did tell you the story. This is Eli. And he's already been wanting to be a preacher. That's what he told us. He came and he talked with us this week and he prayed and he became a Christ follower. And so we are excited with that in his life. And so we want you to come and tell him you love him. He's nervous because his craft is not finished and he needs to get it done in children's church. And he's telling me don't say that. We are excited. We rejoice in that. We celebrate the fact that Christ is in Eli's life. And we're going to be doing baptism pretty soon. There's another guy that we're going to introduce you to in a little while. We are excited that God is moving in the lives of our children. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing, one verse or so? And then come in and give Eli a high five. All right? God, thank you for this day. I thank you for Eli. I thank you that you have come into his life and that you have changed him, that you've forgiven him of his sin, and that you've brought him back together because of the fact that you died and rose again. Father, I pray that you would just be with him, be with us as a church. I pray that we would be there for him, that we would help him grow and mature into the man you want him to be. In your name we pray. Amen.